privilege to come before you again and to open the book of Jonah. Today's message will be Jonah's deliverance, his prayer from the depths. I want to thank Pastor Dale for allowing me to come before you this morning and bring this message. It's been dear to my heart, and my prayer is it will be dear to your heart as well. So first, let's go to our Lord and ask Him to bless our time together this morning. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, this wonderful day that You've allowed us to come to Your house and to sing praises to Your name, to bring our prayers before You, and now, Lord, to hear what Your Word has to say to us. Father, we are truly people that love You, Lord, and we hunger and thirst for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, we ask that we would be filled up today, Lord, that we would be, as it were, overflowing with the truth that Your Word has for us, that it would give us more to build on our sanctification as we go forward in the troubled times that we live in. Be with us now, Father, as we continue to study Your servant, the prophet Jonah. Things in Christ's name. Amen. As you're turning to the book of Jonah this morning, we need to reflect on the fact that, as we all know from the news that we read, we see on the internet, we see on TV, that sin is running rampant in our society and in the world. We see these senseless murders, serial killings, terrorism, anarchy, all these ruthless dictators that are around the world. The world seems to be overflowing with violence and hatred and corruption. Reading about these accounts and hearing about them and about all these tragedies, perhaps even experiencing some of these, we understand the necessity of God's judgment, God's wrath upon these perpetrators. We might even find ourselves wishing for vengeance by any means possible on these violent offenders. Surely, those who commit these crimes are beyond redemption. But suppose in the midst of those thoughts, God told you to take the gospel to the worst of these offenders. How would you respond? The prophet Jonah was given such a task. Assyria was great, but an evil empire. And it was Israel's most dreaded enemy. The Assyrians flaunted their power before God and the world through numerous acts of cruelty and wickedness. So when Jonah heard God tell him to go to Assyria and call the people to repentance, what did he do? Jonah took a 180 and he ran in the opposite direction. We see that in Jonah chapter 1. We looked at last week. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarsus, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. The book of Jonah tells us the story of Jonah's flight and how God stopped him with a storm of discipline and a great fish and turned him around. the book of Jonah being one of the smallest books in the Old Testament. It's much more than just the story of this prophet and this great fish. Jonah's story is a profound illustration of God's discipline, his love, and his mercy and grace. No one deserved God's favor less than the people of Nineveh, Assyria's capital, and Jonah knew this. But Jonah also knew that God would forgive and bless them if they would repent of their sin and turn and worship him. Jonah knew the power of God's message. Even through his weak preaching, the Ninevites would respond and would be spared God's judgment. But Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated the Assyrians. He wanted vengeance, not mercy. So he ran the other way. See, Jonah represented the national feelings which he shared. I don't think he was totally afraid for his life or thought that God was giving him a message or a task that was hopeless. Jonah refused to go because he feared success. He knew that God would save those who come to him in true repentance and faith. He thought, in his own mind, God's goodness was being stretched too far, especially if it was going to take in Nineveh. Jonah did not want the Assyrians to escape God's judgment. If he had been sent to destroy it, like the prophet Elijah, bringing fire down from heaven on the false prophets, he would have probably gladly gone. But he grudged in his heart that the heathen in Nineveh should share in Israel's privileges. And probably thought that to gain Nineveh would be a loss to Israel. There was also working within him the concern for his own reputation, which would be damaged if the threats that he was to be uttered were only thunder without lightning. His pride was swelling up within him. But eventually Jonah did go and preach to the Ninevites, and the people of Nineveh repented and were delivered from God's judgment. The book of Jonah reveals to us a full picture of God's love, mercy, and compassion, and lets us realize that no one is beyond redemption. The gospel is for all who will repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we as believers should pray for those who seem to be farthest from the kingdom of God and look for ways to tell them about Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. We must learn from this story of this reluctant, disobedient prophet and be determined to obey God, doing whatever he asks and going wherever he leads. Now let's pick things up where we left off last week. We left off in verse number 17, where we read, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." The Lord, that is Yahweh, had appointed or chose this great fish to swallow the prophet Jonah. Some question if this could really happen as the Bible says it does. But surely nothing is too difficult for our God. Nothing is too difficult for our God to have created a fish large enough that this particular fish could be at this particular place to swallow the prophet Jonah without harming him. There are still people that say this story of Jonah is just an allegory or a myth, like one of Aesop's fables. But there are solid reasons for us to take the book of Jonah very seriously. Very literally, as literal truth, as we saw last week. Jonah was a historical character. And the book is written in a narrative form, not in the style that would lend it to be a parable. And if it was meant to mean something else, what does it mean? When we read Jonah running away and boarding a ship, are we supposed to think of Jonah running away, but not necessarily going by the water or going by the sea? Or when God hounds Jonah's steps by sending the storm and then sending him the great fish, should we think of God achieving his purposes through some other way? If this was all just a raging battle within Jonah's own mind, well, the Bible is quite capable of conveying that truth to us. Therefore, we can say for certain that the book of Jonah is a portion of inspired scripture. That God is using this book to show or to reveal to us what our own hearts should look like. We're going to see that next week when we get to chapter 4 with much more clarity. But for Jonah, God used one of his special creatures to rescue him, the fish that swallowed him. This fish that was appointed by God, even down to the exact placement, can you imagine following this ship and opening in its mouth the very moment that God told it to do it? Though Jonah was a rebellious, disobedient prophet of God, God was not finished with Jonah. So the Lord preserved his life. God could have rescued Jonah in many different number of ways, but he chose this specific way because of the effect that it would have on Jonah's heart. But before we go any further, let's take a few moments to consider and review some of the causes of Jonah's reluctance, of Jonah's, we say, backsliding. Why was Jonah, the prophet of God, in such a bad place? What are some of the characteristics that went wrong in Jonah's life? First, Jonah had a wrong attitude toward God's will. He thought that God's will was something that was negotiable or optional. He thought that he could turn his witnessing on and off whenever he wanted to. But the fact is, we are always witnessing for God one way or the other, either for or against the Lord, no matter where we are. Jonah also had the wrong attitude toward his enemies. He wanted to see them perish. The consequences of this kind of attitude was tragic for him. For Jonah could no longer hear the voice of God. God had to speak to him in a storm. Also, Jonah lost his desire to pray. We're going to see that today. Oh, how it's true. When we have embraced sin and rebellion, we don't want to face God. We don't want to pray. The heathen sailors were praying on that ship, but Jonah was sleeping. Jonah had lost his testimony for God. Jonah had lost his influences for good. And he put all those around him in danger because of his sin. And he almost lost his life. But God, having come to him in a storm of discipline, begins to awaken Jonah's heart. We saw that last week. Where Jonah acknowledged his guilt. Remember when he confessed to the sailors why the storm was upon them. And he saved the sailors' life by having them cast him into the sea. And then he's swallowed by the great fish. And then, as we see in chapter 2, verse 1, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish. Now true repentance has begun. We should take a moment to look at the discipline of the Lord and how we should respond to it. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read together Hebrews chapter 12, reading verses 5 through 13. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are removed from him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Now, our father would be irresponsible. He would be a bad father if he did not intervene when we are disobedient. Reading in verse 7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You see, God's discipline is not a sign that he does not love us. Rather, it is a sign that we are sons of God. Reading verse 8. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. See, this is the goal of all God's disciplining us, that we should be holy as he is holy. Verse number 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. When discipline has done its work and sin is repented of, we begin once more to walk with God, and there is peace in our life. Reading in verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather yield. What the writer of Hebrews is telling us is that we are to bow to God's discipline when it first appears, while it is just mild correction, lest he come to us and cast us into the belly of a great fish. For days or even years we could be there. We are to repent while we are but lame, lest our loving Father have to do something even worse. See, God is determined that you as a believer, you will live for him, and he will do all things necessary to bring that to pass. Therefore, we are to repent from our sin, and God's storm of discipline will be still. The mature Christian, those who have been following Christ, who truly love the Lord, they probably experience God's discipline from time to time. Look with me back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Again, that's a wonderful passage. We're going to be reading from Psalm 119, beginning in verse number 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. What he's saying here is, I backslid. I rebelled against your word, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your words. That you hurled a storm of discipline against me, Lord. I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. Lord, correct me every time I need to be corrected. Verse number 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all my heart, I will observe your precepts. What he's saying here is, my life is not easy. I'm surrounded by my enemies. Nevertheless, Lord, I will observe your precepts. I will observe your word. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted. When we are running astray from the Lord, and the Lord disciplines, we can say, thank you, Lord, for your love and your discipline in my life. Verse number 72. The law, that means the words of your mouth, is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you hast afflicted me. Because of your great love, Lord, you have disciplined me. You know, we may run from God. We may run from our responsibilities. But if we're believers, God will not let us go. He has put himself in charge of our spiritual growth. And he will bring it to pass. We must learn to be obedient. Jonah must learn to be obedient too. We must learn to pursue with great energy God's righteousness, so that our lives will be filled with peace and joy and not sorrow and heartache. The book of Jonah, as we have seen, reveals to us important principles about God's sovereignty. What happens when God wants a person to do something, but the person doesn't want to do it? Jonah shows us that God has a way of bringing us to the place where we want what he wants. Now, let's look at the content of Jonah's prayer. Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Jonah praises God for his deliverance. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord from the stomach of the fish, and he said, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depths of Sheol, and you heard my voice. See, Jonah did not pray when he first contemplated his sinful rebellion. He did not pray while he was hunting that ship to take him away from the presence of the Lord. He did not pray when he went down into the hold of that ship. Neither did Jonah pray when he first witnessed the great storm and understood the threat that was to him and to the sailors. But when Jonah tasted salt water and faced death by drowning, when he had been swallowed by a great fish, Jonah cried out to his God. And Jonah prayed from the stomach of the fish. A true believer cannot get to a place that is so abnormal that he cannot pray to God. The belly of this great fish became Jonah's prayer closet. Now, we might prefer a nice, less smelly, quiet place to pray. But for Jonah, at least God had him in a secluded spot. Now Jonah has undivided attention. Jonah's not arguing now. Jonah's not fighting. Jonah was not running. Jonah the prophet is on his knees praying. And when you think about this, how could Jonah have any composure and calm about him when in the place where he was? Think about that. I think it must have been apparent to him that God had other plans for him. He was not eaten by this great fish. Even though he had fled from God, he had run from God, run from God's will for him, faith enabled Jonah to still cry out to his God. When Jonah had been swallowed by this fish, he found that God had preserved him alive in this fish's belly. I think he saw this as possibly a pledge of his deliverance, which he praised the Lord. When God brings trials into our lives, and he does, and we all know he does, he gives us time to contemplate the lessons that he's teaching us. He had Jonah 3 days. We too may feel like we are swallowed up by the circumstances of this life. But we have the assurance that what God is bringing to us is for our good and His glory. Let's continue to look at the content of Jonah's prayer. Verse number 3. For you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the current engulfed me, and your breakers and billows passed over me. Jonah says that God is the one who cast him into the sea. What do you think about that? Didn't we just read in chapter 1 that the sailors threw him into the sea? So the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. You see, right here, Jonah's theology is better than most Christians today. See, Jonah believed in the God of the Bible, who is the absolute ruler of all that He has created. He is the God that gives life and takes it away. He is the one that controls the storms and controls the beasts. He is as well as the hearts and the actions of men. Jonah is acknowledging the providence of God here in verse 3. For you cast me in. Your waves, your billows came over me. Jonah knows it was not chance and circumstance or bad luck or blind fate that caused his dilemma. Neither does he blame the sailors. The sailors were merely God's instruments. His instruments of bringing divine discipline upon Jonah and eventually restoration. Jonah understands that his deliverance has been directed by the hand of God, who is the absolute ruler of all that He has created. When I say this, I do not speak of Christians alone. God controls the actions of all men, included the wicked. In fact, God used wicked men to nail Jesus Christ to a cross for our salvation. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, looking at verses 22 through 24, verses we're very familiar with. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held by its power. These godless men, these hate-filled Jews and idolatrous Romans, crucified the Son of God. Their guilt is great. Their evil is evident. But there's more. We must understand, as Jonah did, that God is the first cause of all things. We must believe exactly what the text tells us, that God put Jesus to death by the hands of these wicked men. We must understand what the word is telling us. We must see it and we must believe it. That God is seated on his throne in heaven, and he does as he pleases among the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. God, in his predetermined plan, put Jesus Christ to death on the cross by the hands of wicked men to pay for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him. Likewise, God threw Jonah into the sea by the hands of these terrified sailors on that ship. God is the God of your employment, your unemployment. He is the God of your disease. He is the God of your good health. He is the God of our government, good and bad, righteous or evil. God is God and there is no other. He is seated in the heavens and he does as he pleases among the hosts of heaven, angels, both good and bad. No one can stop him. God is the first and governing cause of all that takes place in his creation. And God cast rebellious Jonah into the stormy sea by the hands of those frightened sailors. Let's continue. Jonah ran from the presence of the Lord, but he could not get away from God. We saw that last week in Psalm 139. Verse number 4. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look towards your holy temple. Now Jonah feels like God has given him exactly what he deserves. Exactly what he asked for. But he feels abandoned. But Jonah was really not abandoned by God, but he felt that way since he had been driven out away from God's sight. Yet Jonah says, we see that, nevertheless, I will look towards your holy temple. In chapter 2, we're going to see two references to the holy temple. So what does Jonah mean by looking towards your holy temple? I think Jonah could be thinking of the temple in Jerusalem, where God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Remember in Solomon's prayer of dedication of the temple and at his time, when he mentioned that time when God's people would be in various places and they would look to it seeking God? Or Jonah could have been thinking of God's temple in heaven. Psalm 11:4 says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. But in either case, this desperate prayer is not to a building, but to a person. It is to the Lord, Jehovah, Elohim. To you, God, I bring my prayer. To the place where God is believed to be in the highest sense. See, Jonah felt cut off from God, being cast into the sea. He'd been expelled or barred from Yahweh's sight. Yet he was confident in the straits that he was in, that he would again look again toward God's holy temple. Jonah was anticipating fellowship with God again. See, these words, as we see these words, they're suggesting that Jonah is having a change of heart. His arrogance is giving away to him humility, and his rebellion to submission. In other words, I would paraphrase, Lord, I will worship you, and it does not matter the outcome of this situation. Now, if we look on to verses 5 and 6 in this passage, it's going to reflect back. This is reflecting back to when he was thrown into the sea. It's telling us how Jonah felt when he was tossed into the sea. Water encompassed me to the point of death. Jonah fully expected to drown. In fact, the process had begun. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds wrapped around my head. See, Jonah sank like a rock. The seaweeds entangled him. He could see no way out. It's as if his lungs were burning for air. He must take a breath. And he knows that that will be his last. Jonah was about to drown. And then enter the great fish. The great fish that God appointed to be there at just the right time. Verse number 6. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. What brought Jonah's life up from the pit? The great fish that was sent to swallow Jonah whole without harming him, to save him from drowning. We can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, Jonah is inside this great fish. Can you imagine what it's like to be inside of a fish? Can you imagine the smell, the burning of the stomach acids in there? Should have been horrific. There would be air to breathe because the animal needed to stay afloat. But it would be pretty bad. And maybe Jonah was slipping in and out of consciousness. If we read further a little on in verse number 7, where he says, while I was fainting away. But in all of this, there is hope there. The Lord who saved him so dramatically from this watery grave will surely deliver him at last. Now, Jonah could have said this, having been swallowed by a fish. Well, if it's not one thing, it's another. My troubles just keep piling up. I don't know how much more of this I can take. It's not enough that I was about to drown. Now God has sent a fish to eat me. Now I will surely die. But you see, Jonah does not see what's happening to him like this. Jonah is thinking like a Christian, a man who knows God. He begins to praise God and thank God for his mercy, for rescuing him from certain death. Though Jonah had never read Romans 8:28, he believed the truth that God works all things together for good to them who love him and are called according to his purpose. From the belly of the great fish, Jonah declares, you have brought my life up from the pit. O Lord, O Yahweh, my God, Elohim, the creator of all things. No longer is Jonah feeling abandoned and out of the sight of God. Fellowship is beginning to be restored. Jonah is no longer the God fugitive. He is no longer out of his mind. Rather, Jonah has come to his senses. He has turned from his sin and prays to God in his holy temple. Verse number 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Why does it take so long for Jonah to remember the Lord? His mercy and his grace and his love, that relentless love that latches on and will not let us go. We should learn early what Jonah learned after much unnecessary suffering, that God loves us and will never ask us to do anything, to bear any hardship that will not do us good and ultimately bring him glory. James Montgomery Boyce says, Jonah's prayer is clearly characterized by penance. See, penance, he says, is an old-fashioned word, but it's a good one. It means confession, self-abasement, or mortification, showing sorrow and repentance for sin. Here, Jonah seems to be truly penitent. He acknowledged that everything that had happened to him, while caused by God, was nevertheless his own fault, and that he deserved it. Verse number 8, this next phrase is equally instructive in this prayer. In verse number 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, we know what an idol is. An idol is anything that you have and come to serve and obey apart from God. It may be yourself. It may be another person. It may be money. It may be work. Anything that is apart from the true and living God. Now, in this prayer, what do you think brought idolatry to Jonah's mind? Was he thinking about the sailors who had prayed to all these different gods and idols, little g gods and idols in the beginning on the ship? Was he thinking about the Ninevites who he had to go and preach to that worshiped all types of idols? Was he thinking about his own countrymen, the nation of Israel, who had often been drawn into idol worship? Or perhaps he was thinking about himself, since he had come to value his own desires above God's will. Jonah realizes that resisting God and running away from him is like being an idolater. There's no way to be sure, but the truth here is spot on. Those who worship themselves are actually idols, or serve anything or anyone but the true and living God are making war against themselves. They are forsaking the only source of mercy, loving kindness, and peace. There is only one God and one only. And the only name is only one name by which men might be saved. And that name is Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He is God with us. And as long as we worship idols, no matter what they are, we will remain in dangerous seas. It will seem as if heaven is closed to us, like God has abandoned us. Our prayers, even though we may pray to God, if we are idol worshipers, will fall at our feet as if they are made of lead. They will not reach the top of this, through the top of this building. But when God has brought us to our senses, when he has broken our proud spirits, we will come before him with a voice of thanksgiving from wherever we find ourselves. We see that in the next verse. From the belly of the great fish, Jonah offers a voice or a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Look with me at verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. But I will sacrifice to you. Jonah repents from his running away from God. He turns to God with a contrite heart, a heart of thanksgiving and praise to God. He says he will now pay his vows to God and do whatever God tells him to do. Remember the sailors, they made vows too. They made promises to God in chapter 1. And at one time or another, Jonah probably had said to God, like we have always said, Lord, I will do whatever you want me to do. Now Jonah realizes that he must stop his resisting and that he should honor his vows to God. We're going to look at that in a little bit about our vows to God. The psalmist advises us to do the same. In Psalm 50:14, it says, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. When was the last time you offered God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, as opposed to a laundry list of your troubles? Thanksgiving as opposed to something's got to give. My life stinks. My circumstances are intolerable. I just can't take it anymore. Psalm 50:23 says, he who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me. And to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. Turn with me to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. We'll read verses 12 through 17. So as those who have been chosen of God. Who are those that are chosen of God? Believers. Holy and beloved. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body. And what? Be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You see, you cannot do this if you're not in church. If you're not in the, if you do not attend the stated meetings of the church, you cannot sing and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. From the belly of the great fish, Jonah prays, thanking his God. He acknowledged that his circumstances are all from God, and that everyone who fails to worship his God is forsaking the only source of saving and sustaining grace. Jonah says, thank you, Lord, for not leaving me, for not forsaking me. He says, thank you for the storm. Thank you for the sailors who cast me into the sea. Thank you for loving me enough to discipline me, to bring me to my senses. Thank you, Lord, for this great fish, this slimy, smelly place where I'm at, from which I cry to you. Thank you, Lord, for saving my life. Thank you, Lord, for everything you have done to and for me. By your grace, I will return to the work. I will pay my vows. I will follow you and worship you as I once promised. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. And then he says this great and mighty, wonderful phrase, salvation is from the Lord. And if I might say a doctrines of grace, mighty phrase, salvation is all from the Lord. Here at the end of verse 9, it is apparent that Jonah has repented and trusts in God for his salvation. But Jonah, when did Jonah first start repenting? I think it started happening in chapter 1. When he said in chapter 1, verse 9, when he said he feared the Lord and was honest about his story. He told the sailors his story. When he allowed himself to be cast into the sea. When he called out to God during 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. And when he renewed his commitment to God to keep his vows. Repentance is more than a one-time event. Though true repentance does begin at one particular point in your life, it must continue and it must mature. It is an event, but it is also a process in the life of the believer. When we're talking about keeping our vows, Jonah professed to God that he would keep his vows. The sailors made vows to the Lord. So I want to think about our baptism. Those of us that are believers who are Christians, we bore witness to the fact that we had repented of our sins, that we had put faith in God and in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the salvation of our never dying souls. In that moment, we identified with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In our baptism, we vowed, we promised to follow Christ all the days of our lives. We promised to learn and do all that Jesus commands us to do. Now, each of us must examine ourselves, as I've taught the seniors over and over and over, but in 1 John, that we must take what we say and turn it around and examine ourselves. We must ask ourselves the question, am I fulfilling my vows to God and my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I a disciple of Christ or just a Christian in name only? What comes out of me when I am squeezed by the trials and tests and the tribulations of this life? Or the discipline of God. What do I do? Do I double down and continue walking with God? Do I continue with my commitment to follow Jesus Christ? Or do I fade into the darkness of unbelief and depression? What do I do when I find myself in the midst of a great storm? Or even in the belly of a great fish? What do I do when I can see no light, no hope, and no way out? Brothers and sisters, we must do what Jonah did. He got on his knees and prayed. Jonah offered a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and he remembered his God and he worshiped him. Many times our response to illness and hard circumstances is to forsake the means of grace that we have before us, which is personal prayer and Bible study and the assembly of God's people. We both believe ourselves too tired, too weary, too busy, too overwhelmed. We just can't find the time or energy to come to worship. We'll get back to it when things get better. But the fact is, they won't get better. They won't get better until you get back into the way of obedience, worship, fellowship, and learning, and in the Word of God. Whatever our circumstances are, it is time for a sacrifice of thanksgiving. It is time to thank God for whatever is happening to you in your life right now. Right in the darkness that you may be experiencing, you must begin to worship God and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Acknowledge the sovereignty of God in your circumstances. This is how you begin to strengthen the legs that are weak, so that you once again can stand for God. You can look for help in 1,000 different places, but you'll only find it when you look to God. For salvation is all of the Lord. Jonah could not be helped by men. Even if they had known what happened to him, he was beyond human help. His only option, and our only option, is to place faith and trust in God, which he did. When Jonah had gotten over his anger, when he had turned from his running, when he at last understood that his life belonged to God, and when he had bowed his proud heart before God, the darkness gave way to light. Verse number 10, then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land. Let me end this morning with this observation. The plans that God had for Jonah had not changed. When divine discipline had brought Jonah to repentance, he was still the prophet of God. And he was still responsible to call the Ninevites to repentance. Jonah could have saved himself and others a great deal of heartache by just saying, yes, Lord, I will go and I will do as you wish. These circumstances seem impossible. I am afraid. I am inadequate. I'm tired. Lord, I don't want to go. Lord, I don't like this assignment. But I will disobey myself and do as you ask. Thank you, Lord, for making me your messenger. Strengthen me, Lord, for the work. He sometimes, like little children, we must be stood in the corner. We must enter the divine discipline woodshed before we are ready to obey God. But you see, God is faithful to his children. And God will stay on task until we once again offer up a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Until we begin to fulfill our vows. Lord, please give us the grace and the wisdom and the strength to follow you and obey you as we should. For your honor and for your glory. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you that you do love us, Lord, and you do discipline us, Lord, when we veer away from the straight and narrow path. Lord, this life is difficult, it's rough. Many of us suffer trials that some of us can't even understand how difficult they are. But as we have heard, Lord, when we are squeezed by the trials of this life, when the problems seem like they're insurmountable, we see no way out, when the darkness has obscured our way, we must do as Jonah did in the dark belly of that fish. Jonah cried to you, Lord, in your holy temple, in the heavens where you are seated, and you do as you wish, Lord, your children cry to you. Lord, we pray that we would be that type of child, that obedient and not disobedient child, and that we would love you, Father, with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strength, and do as we are told according to your word. Father, guide and direct us now as we go the rest of this day. These things in Christ's name. Amen.